Okay, who likes cartoons? Come on, put your hand up. You like cartoons? You seen the one of Moses and his mate fishing at the Red Sea? His mate and his line in the where God made the path through the Red Sea. You know, there's another one about Moses. You know, we've been watching the tennis in the last week. You know, Moses, so he played tennis in the courts of Pharaoh. Okay, I'll leave that one hang. We'll see what happens. Moses served in the courts of Pharaoh. Okay, you know, for most of my life, I've kept a keen eye on what is going on, A, in the world, A, B, in Australia, C, in Queensland, and D, in our hometown, Gympie, Tincan Bay, and the surrounding district. As my wife will tell you, I read the papers every day, and I watch the TV news. I've got a fair idea what's going on. And over my life, I believe there has been a steady decline in living standards. And what I mean by that, personal standards in people's lives. We only have to look at the news and we see there's a lot of injustice. There's a lot of evil going on. There's absolutely no respect in a lot of cases. There's no morals. If it feels good, do it. The world scene is poor, to say the least. And, you know, Glenn talked about being an optimist and a pessimist last week. Remember that? What are you? Well, I must say, I'm rather a pessimist. You know, I look on the bad side of things quite regularly. And so I find it rather disheartening. And I struggle with it, I'll tell you, I really do. But it begs the question, there's two of them. Is God in control of world history? Is God in control of world history? And the second one is, if God exists, why do the wicked so often prosper? Why do the wicked so often prosper? Personally, I get very, very angry when I see, and I get frustrated when I see and hear the rubbish that's going on and how people in a lot of places, to me, they're doing the wrong thing. We Christians can often feel angry and discouraged as we see what is going on. And with all this in mind, about 2 months ago, I was up in Bundy visiting our daughter. And John had already mentioned that he had me slotted in to speak this day. And I was looking through Crystal's library up there, and I found this book, From Fear to Faith. It's written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And a tremendous book. I highly recommend it to you. Really, I should read this a second time to really let it sink in. And he talked, and when he looks in this book, it talks about rejoicing in the Lord in turbulent times. Rejoicing in the Lord in turbulent times. And I tell you, I'm still learning. I find it very, very hard to rejoice in the Lord in tough times. Now, this particular book is actually a study of the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And I'll be quite honest. I know I've read the New Testament from Matthew to Revelations, and I cannot say I've read the Old Testament. I can't remember reading the book of Habakkuk. So it is a tremendous book. And this morning, if you've got your Bible with you, or it's going to come up on the screen here, Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. When it comes up. The Lord Habakkuk says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see their sin and misery all around me? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed and useless, and there is no justice given in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, and the injustice is perverted with bribes and trickery." You know, that's a pretty solemn thing. And when I first read that, I thought to myself, man, that's the world today, is it not? And here we are, some 2,500 years on from Habakkuk, the world is no different. It's the world today. And I cannot ever, as like I said, I don't think I've ever read Habakkuk before. Now I've lost my book. But I just want to read to you a few paragraphs here out of this book. "The prophet saw Israel in a very black, sleeting condition. She had turned away from God and forgotten him. She had given herself over to false gods and other unworthy pursuits. No wonder that he exclaimed in acute distress of mind, 'Lord, how long shall I cry? Why do you not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity? For you think you are his own nation and people, and cause me to behold grievance. For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those that raise up in strife and contention. Therefore the Lord, the law is slack, and judgment does never go forth. For the wicked do compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgments proceed." That's from the King James Version. What a terrible picture. Sin, immorality, and vice are rampant, while those who were in authority and entrusted with government were slack and indolent. They did not apply the law equitably and honestly. There was a lawlessness everywhere, and wherever anyone ventured to remonstrate with the people as the prophet did, those in authority rose up in strife and contention. Serious religious falling away has followed, as invariably happens, by a general moral and political decline. You know, those words just hit me right between the eyes. Serious religious falling away has been followed, as invariably happens, by a general moral and political decline. Such was the alarming condition which confronted the prophet. It was a real problem. To start with, he could not understand why God allowed it. He had been praying to God about it, but God did not seem to answer. Hence his perplexity. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and you will not save." But unfortunately for the prophet, this was only the beginning of his troubles. For following his complaint that God had failed to listen to him and to answer his prayers, God did answer, but in an altogether unexpected way. You know, it's tremendous. You know, there have been times when, and I know all of us experience this, we pray about an issue. I remember years ago, Hannah and I were praying for a certain situation that we were involved in. God gave us a promise. And I'm ashamed to say it, but I told God off a few times and told him what I thought. And it took God 12 months to make the answer. And I tell you, it was a miracle, absolute miracle. In this book, the writer talks about the strangeness of God's ways. The strangeness. There are, sometimes we just can't really grasp what God is doing. Why is the situation like this? And one of them is his inaction. We pray earnestly for our nation. We pray earnestly for our leaders. We pray earnestly for our families, for our friends, for our workmates, our neighbours. And the first thing we discover when we study God's actions is that he may seem to be strangely silent and inactive in provocative circumstances, in many circumstances. I'm a born farmer. I'm a builder by trade, but I love the land. I still work on the land. Cyclone Owen, a month or two ago, was up North Queensland. Started in the Coral Sea, went across Cape York into the Gulf, and I said, Lord, please, there is a drought in Western Queensland, Western New South Wales. Please, God, send the thing south. Did he? No. It went back across the Cape and out into the Coral Sea and finished out there. And the same, Cyclone Penny has done the same thing in the last week. And the drought still persists. Sometimes God is just, we've just got to learn to trust him more and more. Heather and I pray daily for rain, particularly for our brothers and sisters out west and for the land out there. We pray and look at our family. We pray regularly for our families. Heather and I have four children. A couple of them are married. They have partners. And we have six grandchildren. We pray name by name for the six grandchildren and our four children and their partners. We pray for them daily. Many of us have family who have heard the good news and the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but some of them have given their lives to the Lord, but up until now others have not responded to Jesus and his love. And I tell you, at times it hurts. We pray for them daily, but still no response, except Heather is, now I can't remember what the exact verse is, but Heather has been given a verse to say that in time, in God's time, our family 100% will love him and walk with him. And so we hang on to that. And then another way that we understand that the strangeness of God's way, his unexpected providences. And so we read from chapter 1 in Habakkuk, verses 5 to 11. And this is amazing. You put yourself in Habakkuk's situation. He's an Israelite. And God tells him this. The Lord replied, look at the nations and be amazed. Watch and be astounded at what I will do, for I will do something in your own day. This was going to happen in Habakkuk's day. He was going to see it. Something you won't believe, even if somebody tells you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians to be a new power in the world scene. They are a cruel and violent nation who will march across the world and conquer it. They are notorious for their cruelty. They will do as they like. No one can stop them. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They are a fierce people, more fierce than wolves at dusk. Their horsemen race forward from distant places like eagles. They swoop down and pounce on their prey. On they come, all of them, bent on violence. Their hordes advance like the wind from the desert, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn at all their defences. They simply pile up ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. You know, so often nations, we've heard, we know of nations rising against nations, and their strength is their God. But we read later on that God was going to judge them. And so we have the situation where God is telling Habakkuk, I am going to raise up the Babylonians. The Babylonians. Remember also that you've got Israel and Babylon. The Muslims, the Arab nations. Here was God going to raise up Babylon, smash Israel, and then judge Babylon. Habakkuk found this very, very upsetting, that God, the thing we discover is that God sometimes gives us unexpected answers to our prayers. You know, there's a guy that we all know, we've all no doubt heard of, John Newton. John Newton wrote a poem describing a similar personal experience. He felt that he wanted something better in his spiritual life. He cried out for a deeper knowledge of God. He expected some wonderful vision of him rending the heavens and coming down to shower blessing into his life. But instead of this, Newton had an experience in which for months God seemed to abandon him to Satan. He was tempted and tried beyond his comprehension. Yet at last he did come to understand and saw that was God's way of answering his prayer. God had allowed him to go down into the depths to teach him to depend on him. And then when Newton had learned his lesson, he brought him out of his trial. We all tend to prescribe the answers to our prayers. We think that God can come in only one way. The scripture tells us that God sometimes answers our prayers by allowing things to become much worse before they can become better. He may sometimes do the opposite to what we anticipate. And of course, we all know that very well-known poem that John Newton wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We go on to Habakkuk's reply to God telling him what he was about to do. Verse 12. O Lord, Habakkuk says, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, is your plan in all this to wipe us out? Surely not. O Lord, our rock, you have decreed to raise these Babylonians to punish and correct us for our terrible sins. You are perfectly just in this, but will you, who cannot allow sin in any form, stand idly by while they swallow us up? Should you be silent while the wicked destroy people who are more righteous than they? We've got a second book, and I highly recommend this book of Billy Graham's, Where Am I? Where I Am. Wonderful teaching. And this book is actually I call it a resume, but it's Billy Graham making a few comments on every book of the Bible. Tremendous. And so what does Billy say about Habakkuk? Now, when the Bible says that God raises up evil, it does not mean that he puts evil in the hearts of people to do wrong, for he is not capable of evil. But he permits evil because doing so reveals man's heart. The prophet was distraught to think that God would send one of Israel's worst enemies, the Babylonians, more wicked than Israel, to come against them. But Habakkuk accepted God's astonishing pronouncement and praised him. Are you not everlasting? O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. God comforted his prophet with a revelation that he would also punish the Babylonians because it was in their heart to come against God's people. And then the Lord issued five woes which echo today. And friends, this morning we're going to look very briefly at these five woes. And the first one is woe to him who increases his wealth by extortion. Chapter 2 and verses 4 to 8. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faith. Wealth is treacherous and the arrogant are never at rest. They range far and wide with mouths open as wide as death, but they will never satisfy. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and people. But the time is coming when all their captors will taunt them, saying, "You thieves, at last justice has caught up with you. Now you will get what you deserve for your oppression and extortion." Suddenly your debtors will rise up in anger. They will turn on you and take all you have while you stand trembling and helpless. You have plundered many nations and people. Now they will plunder you, you murderers. You have filled the countryside with violence and all the cities too. You know, I don't want to sound far from it. I don't want to be political. But as of the 1st of January and the 1st of February in a couple of weeks' time, there will be a report here in Australia from the Banking Royal Commission. I'll leave your thoughts with that. Okay? There is a warning. Woe to him who increases his wealth by extortion. Woe to him, the second one, who ensures his security by exploiting others. Verse 9. How terrible it will be for you who get rich by unjust means. You believe your wealth that will buy security, putting your family beyond the reach of danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones in the walls of your houses cry out against you, and the beams in the ceiling echo the complaint. In James chapter 5, James also deals with this as well. Tremendous book of James. It's very, very practical. Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is running away. Your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you are counting on will eat away the flesh and health. The treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. Hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry against you. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Almighty. Again, I don't want to sound political, friends, but if you get on the internet, the backpackers, and to find out where there's work for backpackers, let me say this. Bundaberg has a very bad name. Backpackers are being ripped off. Something terrible. So I leave it with you. Woe to you who shed innocent blood. and terrible it will be for you who build cities with money gained by murder and corruption. Has not the Lord Almighty promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain. For the time will come when all the earth will be filled as the waters fill the sea with the awareness of the Lord. Tremendous when we think that despite what's going on in the world today, one day people will hear and they will acknowledge God. Woe to him who brings shame on his neighbour. And it talks about in Habakkuk, people deliberately making other people drunk and enjoying the fact that they're being drunk. And then the last one is, woe to him who worships idols. You know, there are so many things in this world today that can occupy our minds and keep us thinking about everything else but what God wants us to think about. The verse that comes to my mind is, seek God first and his righteousness, and he'll supply all our needs. And Billy Graham says this, when Habakkuk realized God meant business, he prayed for revival. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk reversed the graciousness of the Lord. When our trust begins to waver, we must trust him more and more and remember the things he has done for us in the past. God will keep all his promises and eternity will prove it. And finally, in James we read these words. Dear brothers and sisters, you must be patient as you will wait for the Lord's return. And I've got, you must be patient for the Lord. You know, patience is something I don't have too much of. You know, there are, you know, things, I'll be working away at something or other and something will happen. And I tell you, I can fly off the handle like anybody else. And more often than not, you know, I'll say something and I think, well, where on earth did that come from? I didn't have to even think about saying it. It just out. You must be patient as you wait on the Lord. Consider the farmer who easily looks for rain in the fall or the autumn, and in spring they patiently wait for the precious harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. So take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, my brothers and sisters, as God will judge you. For look, the great judge is coming. He is standing at the door. For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, we give great honour to those who endure under suffering. Job, for example, was a man who endured patiently. From his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy. Another one that I love very, very much is the story of Joseph. Where Joseph, as a teenager, a little bit irresponsible, I guess, but he was absolutely detested and hated by his brothers. They sold him off as a slave. For years he worked as a slave. He ended up in prison. And the one thing that impresses me so much is that not once in the account of Joseph do you find mentioned that Joseph is complaining. Not once. Well, if you have, please let me know. Not once did Joseph complain. The only time that I think that there's a little hint there is that when he was talking to the butler in prison, he said, please remember me. And the butler eventually did. And from prison to being the Prime Minister of Egypt. God's ways are incredible, are they not? And so, but most of all, my dear brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say simply yes or no, that you will not sin and be condemned for it. You know, God is faithful. Let's trust him. And Glenn spoke last week, Happy New Year, and I'll repeat that to you. But let this year, each one of us, trust the Lord Jesus more and more. As we go through this year, you know, well, we're going to see the highs and lows of life. That's natural. But we can trust him. And the last verse in here is a tremendous challenge, but also a blessing. My dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again, you can be sure that the one who brings that person back will save that sinner from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. You know, we all want to see people's lives change. We want to see God working in us. So let's trust and obey. There's no other way. I love the verse of the Son, our new sheep. And it says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. God bless.